This morning our sermon series continues from the book of Matthew chapter 6, where we are studying the Lord's Prayer, and as we've been doing and will continue to do, we will pray the Lord's Prayer as our reading of the Scripture. So let's pray what we will be preaching on here again today. Are we ready? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Matthew chapter 6. So we have learned some things already, and you're going to find as we pray the Lord's Prayer together that portions of it will kind of come out of the mist, as it were, while we pray it, even when we're praying it together before we preach. You'll see things that we've studied, and it'll mean a little more, and that's my goal, is that the prayer that you pray, which are over and over, he said, according to this, or after this, pray. So pray like this. This is a pattern for us. So we look at the Lord's pattern for us to help us see how to pray. May the Lord add to us knowledge and wisdom from the Word of God. It's finished with God, the world says. The world says we're done with the God of the Bible. We find that's been going on for thousands of years. We live in a world that is done with Scripture. The world wants to follow what the world wants. But we follow what the Word says. The world starts with the world. We start with God. We start with the Word of God. The world starts with the passions and the feelings and desires of man. And so when we pray, Jesus is demonstrating with the Lord's Prayer, we pray the same way. We start with God. We don't start with man, and we don't start with our needs. When we actually go to prayer, Jesus is showing us by the pattern of prayer in the Lord's Prayer that we start with Him. That's why the first three petitions has to do with Him. To hallow His name, to pray for His kingdom to come, to pray for His will to be done. His name, the beginning. We start praying by starting with Him as He is revealed to us in the Word. And then we get to ourselves. Then we go to our bread and our sins, and we go there to be forgiven. And then we go to being delivered from evil. And so we start with Him, and then we move to us. That's how our worship services are. When we start in our worship services, we'll find that we have a call to worship where God is speaking to us. Praise the Lord. Praise God. We start with Him. We might, right behind that, ask Him to help us. You, great God, come help us who are weak. That's kind of the beginning. And then we move to a hymn. And usually the hymn or the song we begin with has something to do with His greatness. We start with Him and we rise ourselves. We are lifted up as we... It's funny how you start to sing of God's greatness. It pulls you out of the slumber of spiritual deadness. And you sing and you praise something about Him and you're lifted up. And then as you get up and get moving and are lifted up, you begin to see your sin and your need. And that's why in our worship service, we move up to praise and then we do confession, because that's when you begin to see what we need. And so you go from the greatness of God to the need of our own lives. And that's why our service goes that way. We swear the first three petitions are with God's greatness, and then the next three petitions with our needs. So too, God's greatness and Lord, forgive me, I need restoration and renewal. Then we're ready for the Word. We don't have to eat the Mass to get blessed. We're going to be blessed in the Word as it's preached. That is our manna. That is our food. And we find Christ to be sweet and tasty in His Word. And so we go up, then we go down in humility, and we find the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then we come out and we hear the Word preached. That's kind of what we call kind of a renewal type of worship service. I don't know about you, but just even psychologically for me, I feel like sometimes I'm not really ready to preach until we've sung of the greatness of God and we've reminded ourselves of our sinfulness, and then we go to Christ and we see forgiveness, and then I'm ready to preach. it's okay now because I'm unworthy too. I don't have any right to be in this pulpit. I look at Paul the Apostle, who said he was the chief of sinners, and I say, you can have this pulpit anytime, Paul, if you would just still be here, because I love what you wrote in the Scriptures, and I'm sure that anything you say will be great. Well, he actually is here. Paul reminds us that, well, the Lord actually preserved what I said, put it in the Bible, and if you just open it up and read it, you'll find the things that God wanted me to say right there. So we actually get to have Paul whenever we preach from his texts. And this week we're studying the Gospel of Matthew. So Matthew, we get to see what he's saying. So there you have it. The first three petitions, then there's six petitions in the Lord's Prayer. The first three have to do with God. The last three have to do with us. All right. The first of the three petitions is hallowed be thy name. To hallow. What is hallow? Well, in the Greek, normally the word hallow there is actually written out as sanctify or set apart. But in a couple places, it's the Greek word is used, it's hallowed. And here, hallowed is what's used in the Lord's Prayer. Here and also in Luke when the Lord's Prayer is repeated. So the verb means to hallow means to reverence. To set apart as holy, to revere. Okay? So what does reverence mean? You ever do the dictionary game where you'll look up a definition and then that has a word. And you go to that word and look it up and find another definition. And that has a word. And you go to that word and find another definition. You feel like you'll be in the dictionary till you're done. But it's actually quite helpful to at least start it. So the word reverence means fear, to have fear mingled with awe. Well, awe means to have admiration and wonder. So to put it all together, to have fear mingled with admiration and wonder. That is to hallow. Fear and have it mingled with admiration and wonder. Let's just think of those three things. There's a sense of being afraid. How do we fear God? What's it mean to be afraid when we've been told we can have bold access to the throne now? We have access to the throne of God. Come boldly, and yet come with to hallow his name. Come to fear his name. What's that mean? Well, that fear there has to be mingled with admiration and wonder. The Bible says in 1 John 4, there is no fear in love. Well, that's the fear that has to do with punishment. When we're a Christian and we're in Christ, we don't fear punishment when we come to God. But we still fear him because of how great he is. He is sovereign. The angels have no sin, right? The angels in Michael, Gabriel, great angels of God that are named, do they fear God? Oh, yeah. They cover their faces. They cover their feet. They proclaim, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. And they proclaim and they shout out his greatness. And all the angelic hosts cries out glory. But they fear him. They cover. Even though they're not sinners. Because of his magnificence. It's their way of showing his greatness. So the fear must be mingled with admiration and wonder. Admiration means you like him. I admire you. You might say to someone, I like you, but deep liking. And then have wonder, like you feel at the Grand Canyon. Wow, these great things that God has done, I have wonder. So to go to God and hallow his name, it's the first petition, it's a request, and somewhat of a declaration, isn't it? You're hallowed. We can't make him more holy, can we? So instead of him being made more holy, we recognize his holiness more and more. And that's what it means to fear him, an increasing sense of fear mingled with admiration and wonder. And so typically then in our stupor, our spiritual stupor, if you will, we go through the day, we go through our lives, we begin to forget all those kinds of things. And so we begin to see God through the mist and the clouds, and we just don't really recognize his presence being with us, his greatness. And so then when we're doing that, it's a temptation to, as we get away from his greatness, to say our prayers in a perfunctory way without much thought, to use new labels for God like the man upstairs. All these things are not hallowing his name. And so to hallow his name means to, again, think of him first, think of his greatness. It's not to make his name more holy, but to recognize the depths of holiness that is within him. He won't hurt me. He can hurt everybody, but he won't hurt me. You remember from the story, the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and the Aslan, and one of the children says, "Aslan, is he safe?" And how was the response? "He's not safe, but he is good. He is good." And so our God is good. He's to be hallowed. So that's what we're kind of getting at here with this idea of hallowing his name. So love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to have this sweet affection for him, to desire him and enjoy him, and to have him is to have him in this way, hallowed, to see he's holy, to have awe and fear mixed together. The God who loves me, he loves me tenderly, and yet I fear him with this kind of fear. It mixes with awe and wonder. I want to be near him, even though he's so powerful. He's called me forth, and that's how I come boldly in the name of Jesus. Jesus saved me, and I can come before this God and hallow him. Now, the next part of the phrase is, "Hallowed be thy name." So why not just say, "Hallow him"? Hallow him. "Our Father who art in heaven, be hallowed," or "we hallow you." Why does he say, "Hallowed be your name"? Why bring in his name? Well, as you know, names represent things. And often names represent things, and the name itself has something to do with the thing. It describes it in some way. So if something is green, the name, you say, you call him, "Well, we'll just call you Green. Hey, Green, come here." And it has something to do with that guy, because some people give nicknames that often have to do with some trait that they see about that person. So God, in revealing himself to the world in the Bible, gives himself names that helps us to understand more about who he is. And so he labels himself with these names. And so the Jews, in having the name of God actually written, would write it but not say it, because they wanted to hallow his name. And the third commandment, we read the compendium to the Lord's Prayer, "Hallowed be thy name." In the third commandment, we read, "Take not the name of God in vain. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." So the opposite of hallowing his name is saying his name in vain. And so the Jews, when they wrote Scripture, were so afraid they might slip and say his name in vain, even when they weren't necessarily doing it, decided just to never say his name, then they would never be guilty of the third commandment. If they never actually said his name, they would say, "Well, you can never say that I took the name of the Lord in vain, because I never took his name at all." That was the idea. So if you read their writings, you'll read the word G, underline, underscore, D. They won't even put the whole name in the Bible sometimes, and you read the writings from Jewish people today, they'll write like that. And so they're trying to never say the name in vain. Why? Well, the name represents him. So what the Jews will normally say is Hashem. Hashem simply means the name. And so they'll pray to the name. The name that means God himself. So let's look at it again. You have, someone gave me water here today. So we have, that's very good. We have a bottle of water, and I just drank it. That's the water. And then I have it called water. So the water represents the thing itself. I just had the thing itself, and I'm looking at it, and that represents it. So you have the thing, then you have the name of the thing. My child, I'm holding my baby in my hands, and then he's over there in the other room, and he has a name. And I have the child, must say his name is Charles. And so I have Charles's name, and his name represents the thing. And when I say the name Charles, I get this lovey feeling in my heart, because that's my child and I love my child. And so to have the name is to sort of, in some distant way, have him. The name is a small token of the thing, and the name is a small token of the person. Jesus is so powerful and almighty and sovereign that he has made it so that when we, that even just to say his name is to take him to ourselves. His name is to have him. To have his name is to have him. He's like the nuclear power plant, and his name is enough to power the nuclear-powered ships. It's just, the name is, he is so wonderful, we can just take his name on our lips and things happen. That's kind of the idea there. How do we see this? Well, you remember the seven sons of Sceva that were Jewish, and they'd found that demons were being chased away by the apostles, thought, well, how are they doing that? And someone said, well, they're doing it with the name of Jesus. And so they went in and tried to cast out some demons using the name of Jesus. And the demon said, Paul, I know, and Jesus, I know. Who are you? And then the guy attacked him and chased them out, and they ran out naked and bleeding, the scripture says. Well, what's going on there? Well, in Acts 3, verse 6, same principle. The apostles, Peter and John, were going up through the Gate Beautiful, and there's a beggar who'd been begging for years. He's crippled from birth. It's the Gate Beautiful, and he asked for alms like he does everyone else. And Peter and John said, silver and gold have I none, but what I do have I give you. And what did he say? In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He jumps up, and he starts to dance, and he's clinging to him, and he follows him in, and he's crying out, and he's happy, he's walking. He's never walked in all of his life. In the name of Jesus, rise and walk. So just the name represents the power of God because he's so powerful. Just having his name. And so it says in the book of Revelation that Christians are given his name or label with his name on their forehead. So we have him. Just his name. So when you call out to God in prayer and you, oh Lord God who helps, please help me in the name of Jesus, we pray, you're bringing that name which represents your Savior before him, and he hears and he moves. He's all powerful just to have his name. The woman with the issue of blood went up to Jesus and said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. And I don't need to have him say anything. I don't have to have him stop. I just touch the hem of his garment and I'll be healed. And she leans down and she touches it and she's healed. Jesus stops, of course. Who touched me? And then they were able to bring glory to God, and she confesses she had touched him. Again, the same idea. Just the hem of the garment. Just having his name is to have him. Have his power. The name of God is to be praised, which means he is to be praised. But the way we praise him is even just to take his name upon our lips. So how bad it is then to take his name upon our lips and not be thinking about him or to be thinking evil things. People who use Jesus' name as an adjective when they're angry, you see that this is absolutely not right. And that's why it's the third commandment is to not hallow the name of God. Because the opposite of using his name in vain is hallowing it. And so there you have, in fact, to not use his name correctly is to profane his name. And I looked up the word profane. Of course, profane means to be irreverent to anything sacred. Taking the name of God in vain is to profane it. So to hallow his name, then, another place we find it in the New Testament is 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. So to honor Christ the Lord as holy in the heart is getting at taking his name properly with reverence. Honor him in your heart, which means when you think of his name. And my dad used to say to me, my stepdad, he was a principal, and I used to, Dad, I don't know. But he said, these young junior high girls that they're in that age of when everything's all a big stressor and they're with their friends and they seem to have everything a crisis. And whenever there's a crisis, they'll say, oh my, pizza. No, they say, oh my, and they use God's no. It may seem so trivial. They say, oh my, and they use God's name there. And there's because of an exclamation of wow. They'll say, oh my, and use God's name. Or they're hurt. Oh my. Or they're surprised. Or they're angry. Or they're in pain. And they'll say, oh my, and use God's name. He said, and he went and kind of went through the list of the four-letter words that are illegal on television. You know, you can't use them during prime time and on public television, I mean on broadcast. You can now use it on cable and in the movies and Netflix, and unfortunately we've kind of lost that battle. But those, you know, the four-letter words that we're not supposed to use, he said all those pale in comparison to actually taking God's name. That little brief moment where the girls are saying, oh my, and put God's name in is far worse than any of those dirty four-letter words that everybody thinks are so bad. Now, he wasn't saying the dirty four-letter words aren't so bad. In other words, no, don't misunderstand. He's just saying as bad as you think that is to just that brief moment because of the hallowing of God's name. It's to be hallowed. Wow. And you think that is not a modern day thing. That's been around a while. Thomas Boston himself has shown And I quote, one of the Puritans, quote, "To bring his name in at every turn when we are not thinking of him, to say, O God, or O Christ, or as God shall save my soul, is to take God's name in vain. So don't use his name for exclamations of surprise, pain, or anger. He's our God." So that's the basic idea. Hallowed be thy name, and you hallow his name. Ezekiel 36, 23 says, "And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned among them," talking to Israel. "And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you." He will vindicate the holiness of his great name by saving sinners from their sins through Jesus Christ. He will make his name great by taking his creation, which fell, and from among them, bringing some of them to the place where they see their sin and confess it. And he awakens them, and they believe on Jesus Christ as Savior, and he makes a whole new kingdom with them. They hallow his name. They are his people. They don't profane his name. They love him. How could they speak negatively of him? "He who is holy will be seen to be holy and will be treated as holy, that they and an increasing number of others will reverence God, glorify him, and consider him holy." That's what our missionaries do. When they go to Greece, they ultimately want there to be more people who reverence God and see him as holy and worship him. And the only way they'll do that is through Jesus Christ. What do we pray for in the first petition? In the first petition, which is "Hallowed be thy name," we read this morning in our worship folder, we pray that God would enable us and others, there's the missionary mandate, enable us and others to glorify him in all that whereby he makes himself known. Well, how does he make himself known? Six ways. We hardly have time for it, but here we go. Six ways he makes himself known. This is what you find, and I found this in multiple writings, these six categories of how God makes himself known. So I thought I would share them with you. It's not that hard, actually. His titles: Jehovah, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Nisi, the Lord of my provider. All these titles that God has. Elohim, the Lord, capital letters, L-O-R-D, in the Old Testament. Lord, God. And all these titles. And then, secondly, his attributes: goodness, graciousness. His attributes: he's self-existent, he's eternal, he's all-powerful. All these attributes. So, goodness, one man said. Gracious, he said in a song. Great balls of fire. Well, what are you talking about? Well, if what we're seeing here is true, then the attributes of God themselves are to be carefully handled. And when you say goodness, that's speaking of God's goodness. And graciousness, gracious, you're speaking of God's grace. You're actually using God's attributes. And so in surprise, when you talk about God's attributes in a nonchalant manner, you're still not hallowing his name. Goodness and graciousness are from him. That's why people say it when they're upset. If you're Catholic, they take Mary's name because they think Mary's great, might as well profane her. And they will say her name. Some people do this. You've heard the phrases and the words. And so goodness and grace, God's attributes, there's the things about him. We're to treat those as holy too. This is what you do. Oh, his attributes just, oh, they mean so much to me. This life is not all about me and my ways. It's about him and his ways. Thirdly, laws. The rules, the regulations, the commandments. Jesus said, obey my commandments in the New Testament. The Old Testament, the Ten Commandments. You see that those were holy and good. So we don't make fun of his commandments. Or the ones that used them to run the country. And so we don't ridicule the institutions of power that God has ordained. The economics, the ones that are legitimate, like governments. We respect the ones in authority, even if we don't like them. We respect their position. Fourthly, the sacraments. When we take the Lord's Supper and come to see baptism, this is the God who saves. And so when those things are happening, wow, it's the time of communion. We get to experience God afresh today. It's not time to be thinking about, now after church, we've got to go mow the grass, and then I've got to go to that party. Okay, I've got to get that. Oh, I need to get some food for that. I hadn't planned. And you make it a planning session during communion because you're organized. You get a lot done. That's not how we do it. We focus on Him. Then He'll take care of getting everything done for you. If the Lord wills, we'll live and do this or that. That's the attitude. Fifthly, the Bible. Speak highly of the Bible and its contents. Believe it. So we would have, I look outside and I see trees and I see God made all these things in 6 days. And to the level of which you have faith in the power of God to create it that way, that buoys up your ability to hallow the name of God. You have sort of a sense, the more you see the beauty of His creation in His 6 days and He spoke it and it was, the more you hallow His name. The more you see the flood. And you think about the flood being a worldwide flood, how powerful He is in His justice. He covered the world. Oh, He's amazing. So you hallow His name. All His miracles. The miracle of the Gate Beautiful, which I share. You have a higher view of God. You hallow His name. The Bible, to speak highly of it, to not let it be denigrated or to have someone say tons of errors in this book. That doesn't hallow. You don't hallow His name as well. And finally, His works. The works that He does in history, the works that He does in preserving His name, the work that He did in saving you. He saved you. He's your hero. He pulled you out of the pit. He came and found you, if you believe in Jesus, and saved you, and He called you out and said, look to my Son, Jesus, and take Him as your Savior, and I'll save you. Now, that adds reverence to His name. Oh, when you think that the Lord saved you, you want to serve Him forever because you know what your just punishment would have been. I deserve hell for my sins. I've done wrong. I'm not worthy to be in front of you. But in Christ, I've been forgiven, given new life, and I have a calling. And the calling is to tell you how great He is. And so the great work He did in my life is such that it helps me hallow His name. The six things, His titles, His attributes, His laws, the sacraments, the Bible, His works. So to not do it is to profane Him. To do it is to enjoy Him. My hope is that in today's sermon, you've heard what prayer is in regard to occasion of, to how to do it. Well, number one, we think and meditate reverently of Him before we pray. And then we speak reverently to Him. We think hallowed thoughts of Him. And then we say hallowed things to Him. Those six titles. His titles, His attributes, His laws, His sacraments, His Bible, His works. We think about those things, and then we talk to Him about those things. Think it. Say it. Oh, wow. I think, oh, Lord, You're great. That's hallowing His name in prayer. That's hallowing His name in your prayer. And in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord is holy. The Lord, you might say, well, my heart does not do that. I don't seem to have that. Well, then go to Christ and ask Him to renew you. And say, Lord, let me quit being light and hypocritical and idle with my words about You. Don't speak lightly of Him. Don't speak hypocritically of Him. Don't fake it. And don't speak idly of Him without thinking. Now we will. You've already done it, and so have I. We've been light with Him. We've been hypocritical with Him. We've been idle with Him. With His name, and that's why we have Jesus. Christ has provided all that we need so that when we do fail in these areas, we're still there with Him. He has saved us, and He's promised to work in you, if you're His, to honor Him in these very areas. Instead of you going, oh, Pastor Brian just made my life a whole lot harder. I didn't even notice that I was taking the Lord's name in vain because I say, oh my, God's name, all the time. Well, now, if you come to Christ and see how great He is, He will work in you to make you not want to do that anymore. You don't have to get on your to-do list, talk to Siri. Siri, every time I say, would you beep off and make Siri beep every time I say something I shouldn't? No, that's not how it works. It works like this. Lord, I love You. And He fills you with His Spirit. And you don't want Him. It's not all about what you're doing. It's about what He's doing in you. So go to Him. And look at Him and ask Him to show you how great He is. And then much of this will begin to take care of itself. Think reverently. Speak reverently in prayer through Christ, who is the Savior. Let us pray.